Next Step 283, November 7th, 2013.
This is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vosken. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. Here, Father Vosken provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week free of charge, either as a podcast at epostle.net, Apple iTunes Store, Blueberry, and now on Stitcher Radio. Our commitment at epostle.net is to provide a medium for apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vosken, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, a podcast about life and love, about spirituality, about going to the roots of Christianity, yes, Armenian Orthodoxy, as old as you get, and polishing it up for today, as new as you get, 2013, Armenian Orthodoxy. We call that polished look, we call that feeling Armodoxy, and we invite you to take a step with us right now. This podcast is part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission, and if you're ready, I know I am, let's take the next step. Oh, calm down, old man. What's going on here? Why am I so excited? I don't know why. I'm inviting you to take a weird step with me today, maybe an uncomfortable step with me today. It's nothing out of the ordinary. It's nothing like really weird or freakish. It's just kind of an unusual place that I'm in right now. And I'm going to ask you to take a step with me today, to take a walk with me on this next step right now. We're going to be talking about, well, where religion is, where our faith is today. And, I'm always in this quest for relevancy. Obviously, if the faith isn't relevant to your life today, it has no meaning. And last night we had a really, really interesting discussion at our Bible study group, and that's where I want to start off with today. I want to talk about families, about what's going on with families, about who we are and how we define faith. And probably the uncomfortable part is we're going to be talking a little bit about cafeteriaizing. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? Wait, let me try it again. Cafeteriaizing. Okay? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. It's an interesting idea that came out last night, but I want to share some thoughts about family and where we're at. So let's back up a little bit and talk about what we've been doing this past few weeks. Of course, those of you who have been following the ministry know that we're very involved in family issues, particularly with the Dativ outreach. In exactly what happened is we started this organization for domestic violence here in the Los Angeles area to address some of the issues that families were having, and then a peripheral issue that became a number one issue for us was the issue of children. What happens to those children? Because there we were talking about domestic violence, and we're seeing between husband and wife issues and violence, obviously. Actually, you know what? As of last night, I decided I'm going to start using a different term. Let's call it domestic abuse. Because violence, we tend to think, although it isn't, but we tend to think in terms of physical damage. And really, there's a lot more damage that's done emotionally, even in the cases of physical. You know that old saying, the wounds that you cause by a knife get healed. The wounds that you cause with your tongue never get healed. And there is so much of this lashing out, so much of this pent-up hatred towards life. It's not really about spouses. It's about life. It's about frustrations in life. It's about not being able to deal with, well, with some of the basic elements of life. So we've been playing around with these ideas that have come out of Dative Outreach. Obviously, you look at the superficial situation, husband and wife not getting along, then you start seeing some of the other parts of it. Then you start seeing the children who are slowly, they're falling through the cracks because nobody's really paying attention to them. So all of a sudden, you've got these children that are out there. Where's their parents? Well, some of them are incarcerated. Others are in drug rehab. And where are these children? Well, they're basically wards of the state. They're basically inside of institutions and growing up. And so we started looking at the entire family. And this is really, it's a work in the making right now. I guess if we had funding, we would be skewed in a sense. I sometimes wonder about that, you know? Like, we were really doing it on volunteer resources. If we had the funding, what would have happened? Well, we would have had to play the game in a sense. Yeah, it'd be great. We'd be able to hire people. But now we have an opportunity to really take some, let's call it objective look. Okay, yeah, there is a lot of subjectivity because we're dealing within the community. But you know what? We're able to look at it without being skewed by money, okay? Let's call our skewed by God, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. I'll admit it. I'm skewed by the sense of goodness, a sense of compassion for these individuals. Not that I'm any better than anybody else, but you have to have a compassion. You have to have a care for these people. And so many times I'm sitting with these victims of domestic violence and realizing that, you know, the institutions that we've set up to take care of domestic violence, they're basically after, well, the bottom line. Okay, how many people can we put through, because the numbers are important. The numbers will dictate the kind of funding that we get. So good or bad, let's just bring everybody into the mix. Okay, yeah, you know, take care. Now, I'm not saying that these have bad intentions, but they are being guided. I'm seeing, at least in front of me, I'm seeing that they're being guided by, well, the funding dollars. And you don't blame them. This is how you make a living. It's very difficult. It's very difficult because all of a sudden you start realizing who are the real casualties of all of this. And you see the most innocent, the children that are going through the cracks. So Dative Outreach, a few months ago, we decided that, hey, you know, if we are really true to the call to help out people, to really address the issues, we have to look at the entire family, look at the entire situation. And we've been dealing with some families, we've been dealing with some children, but other issues start coming out. And issues of what is the place of religion, what is the place of God in the life of the family. Because there's an interesting phenomena within the people that we're dealing with. And I think this is true across the board within just traditional religions. But in particular, because I'm working within an Armenian community, I'm working within the Orthodox communion, the faith, and all of a sudden you see something that's terribly lacking within the people, basically the understanding of God. And we've complicated it, certainly, within the Orthodox Church. I've been I've spoken about this how many times, but we have figured out a way of really complicating some of the basics, the basic understanding of faith and religion. And so how do we make it more accessible? How do we make our faith more accessible? Yesterday I was driving and I had to pull over and take a picture of this. There's a Calvary Chapel in our area, and they always have these nice little sayings up on their board. You know, there's a marquee in front of the church. And when I read this, I said, okay, this is it, you know? This is how simple it is. This is how simple it can be. Why have we complicated it? And, obviously the Protestants do a wonderful job of keeping it simple, stupid, K-I-S-S. You know, just how easy is it? And then, let me read to you. It's four lines. It says, it's a series of equal signs. It says, sin equals death. Jesus equals life. Cross equals grace. You equal loved. Think about it. That's it. Sin is death. Jesus' life. The cross, that's the one you have to think about a little bit. But so you have to think also about grace. What is grace? You, bottom line, are loved. It's simple. It's put up on a marquee. And it talks to people. So the phenomena I was telling you about was especially within the culture, and especially here in Glendale. I mean, I'm serving in a parish which is primarily immigrant, first generation people who have come after displaced after war, after what now we're seeing Syrian refugees come. We have Iraqi community. We have people after the fall of communism, after the fall of the Shah in Iran, after the war in Beirut. The last 20, 30, 40 years here in Southern California has just given us an influx of Armenians, and we are seeing them in different spurts in different surroundings. But we have tons of Armenians who confess the Armenian church as their mother church, but certainly the numbers that are there Sunday mornings say something else, right? And here's the phenomena. It's this group of people whose primary language is Armenian, who are first generation, actually find comfort, actually find religion in non-Armenian churches, non-Armenian speaking. So the phenomena is that Sunday morning you might see a group of people coming to an Armenian church for worship, so-called quote-unquote worship, but coming, let's call it, out of duty. But right afterwards, not out of duty, they're going into another denomination, sometimes not Armenian speaking, and hearing a sermon, hearing the preaching, hearing what is called the word. And it's very easy. And that's what I want to talk about today when I talked about cafeteria. Is that okay? Does that mean that we're evolving? Maybe we look at it negatively, but maybe we should start opening our eyes to it. Anyway, I'm going to come back right after the song of the day today to talk about that and share with you some ideas about family, because in this phenomena of who's who, what's being done, I think a lot, it gives us a lot to think about. And I'd love to hear your ideas, but let me share with you what's going on this end. Anyway, song of the day. You know, I always give you something good. Well, I hope today you're going to enjoy this. It's a little bit different. I'm going into the classical genre. I couldn't get Rachmaninoff out of my head this morning as I was walking and the pounding on the piano. And so I came back and I looked up in the vast Epostle library of tunes. And I found an interesting CD of transcriptions. In other words, Rachmaninoff had taken some of the more popular classical works and transcribed them for piano. So what we're going to be listening to right now, of course, is a very popular tune by Johann Sebastian Bach, written for the violin, transcribed for the piano by Rachmaninoff, and performed so beautifully by Olga Kern. Enjoy. Thank you. Prelude by Bach, transcribed by Rachmaninoff, played by Olga Kern. I love doing that. That's like some kind of like classical radio station DJ, huh? And I got to do it with a lower voice. Prelude by Johann Sebastian Bach, transcribed by Rachmaninoff, performed by Olga Kern. It is now 6:14 in the morning. Wow. Do you think I could? No, I don't have a deep enough voice. I don't have a good enough voice. It's not a question of lowness. It's a quality voice, isn't it? It's an issue of quality. Anyway, I will have a link on today's show notes so you can check out all of her great music. Just a fantastic performer. I've had a chance to see her on, only on videos, YouTubes, but just an incredible performer, and hope you enjoyed it. I selected it for a reason. And it kind of leads into what we're going to be talking about today. Transcribing. Adapting. Okay? Johann Sebastian Bach, several hundred years ago, wrote a piece for an orchestra. Wrote it for a violin. Somebody comes along and adapts it. Takes the essence. Okay? Makes it work for a different instrument. Namely the piano. And then someone comes and performs it. That's it, right? Okay, Rimsky-Korsakov writes The Flight of the Bumblebee. Someone takes it for today and synthesizes it. Takes some modern synthesizers and reflects on the patterns. So, you know, the purists will argue, well, you've taken it and you've adulterated it. You've taken it and you've altered it in a way that is taking it away from the purity, from the truth of it all. And I wonder if that same purist is willing to look at Rachmaninoff, who is a genius in his own right, who has all the markings for the musician talent and is basically in the same, let's say, in the same genre, classical music, as Johann Sebastian Bach. But when Rachmaninoff takes a piece from Bach and then transcribes it for his own needs for the piano, is that same purist who criticizes the synthesization of a Rimsky-Korsakov piece going to argue about Rachmaninoff? Well, of course, we come into the conversation with our own biases, with our own upbringing, with our own culture, with our own influences. But at some point, I think the conversation will get to, well, did they violate the basic premise? Got me there? Well, are they violating the basic flow of notes? Okay, so The Flight of the Bumblebee. Here is Olga Kern playing a Rachmaninoff transcription of Flight of the Bumblebee. And now we come to the use of modern synthesizers to reflect that same piece. And as I said, I think at some point the argument would be, okay, at what point do we lose what the original artist, what the original author of the piece was trying to convey? Obviously when the notes, when the basic pattern of notes, when that theme line, when that melody line is gone, then you say, okay, at that point it is no longer Flight of the Bumblebee. Can we do the same about religion? Can we do the same about Christianity? Now, you know, through the years we've talked a lot about the evolution of faith, the evolution of religion. We come to this point of cafeteriaizing. And this term came out several years ago. I think it might have been even tied in with the Kennedys, who were Roman Catholic or are Roman Catholic, and yet many of their policies do not reflect the teachings of the church. And so people said that they are Kennedy Catholics. Later it became cafeteria Catholics. Okay, so if you're not familiar with the cafeteria concept. Let's just review it really quickly. I mean, go into a cafeteria. We used to have a Clifton's over here. I don't even know if Los Angeles still has that. It was a historic landmark that that we used to go as kids. But definitely, if you have eaten in the commons of any school, if you have eaten in a hospital, if you've eaten at a large smorgasbord kind of place, what do they call those? Those buffets. Those buffets, right? It's basically the cafeteria idea. So there's three or four different kinds of salads. There are pieces that you can put together and make your own salad. Then there is the main meal and several different types of meat, different types of vegetables, carbohydrates, all nicely put next to each other, and you select the ones that you want. And then there is dessert. You feel like a pie, you feel like ice cream, you select what you want, top it off with either coffee or tea or hot chocolate. How about a nice fountain drink? Okay, whatever it is. You get the idea. You get to pick and choose the meal that you want. Now guess what? At the end of it, your plate will look different from all of the other plates. Okay, everybody else is taking different pieces too. At the end of the game, you're all being fed. You are all receiving the food. You're all receiving nourishment and probably a lot more. But you're all being fed. So utilitarian-wise, right? There's a need for the food. You're getting the food, and it's satisfying your needs. The combination of foods is up to you, how you put it on. Well, a lot of people do this with religion as well. We like the teachings of Jesus. He's a good, good teacher. But, you know, as far as what he says about sacrificing for others, you know, I just can't buy into that. As far as what he says about living this life and this is your one chance, you know what? I don't really buy into that. Okay, so let me take the piece out of what I like about Jesus. He talks about love. But, you know, I like the idea of being able to come back. And so maybe I could look at one of the Eastern religions. Let's look at Buddhism and maybe take the idea of reincarnation and meld it with Christianity. And then, you know what? There is something about dying for the causes, and I like that. I like that whole idea that is now very popular among the Muslims, and this idea of jihad, standing up for what you believe. Maybe I could incorporate that in there too. And so what happens at the end of the day, just like a cafeteria, you've gone through all the motions, you picked and choose, and you've got a religion that works for you. Now, obviously, when you call it cafeteria Catholic, and this the term really came out of the Catholicism because there were some really hardline decisions, not only about abortion, but, you know, the Catholic Church has been very adamant about birth control, artificial means of birth of contraception. And so definitely during the 60s and 70s, when there was a heightened awareness of sexuality within this country, you had a lot of people who were, you know, saying, I feel comfortable in the Catholic Church, although I cannot practice their means of contraception. And they were labeled, in a sense, these cafeteria Catholics who took the parts that they liked. Same thing with the Pope. I like Catholicism, but you know what? The Pope is not infallible on these matters, on these doctrinal matters. I can't buy that, you know? And, okay, so I'll take this part, but I'll reject the other part, but I'll still call myself Catholic. And at what point do you stop being a Catholic? At what point do you stop being a Christian? Is it okay to accept Jesus Christ, his teachings? Can you even accept him as God? And then say, well, you know, but I don't believe in a one time around. I'll pick up the idea of reincarnation and attach it to that. Or how about some of the other teachings that we might find? Actually, it's difficult for me because I find that Christianity is really one of the most liberal in its outlook. In other words, it's able to look beyond all of the restrictions when practiced in the true sense that Jesus Christ had taught us. And that's why we come up with this idea of Armodoxy. Armodoxy, taking the Armenian church, but not really cafeteriaizing it, but rather peeling it apart and saying that, okay, we have the cafeteria version. You got it? It's just the opposite. We have the cafeteria version. I have a plate that's filled up with all kinds of stuff. I need to peel it apart and see what is the essence. And does that jive with what Jesus Christ taught? Does it fit in? And it's a hard experiment, but it's one that we're called to. And here's the question. Is it so wrong to do that? Is it so wrong to be a cafeteria religion? In a sense, you listen to the... But let's go back to the metaphor we were using, the music, the Rimsky-Korsakov Flight of the Bumblebee. At what point between the original symphonic version, between the transcription of Rachmaninoff to piano, between the synthesized version, at what point did it cease to be the Flight of the Bumblebee? Listen again. Three different versions, still the Flight of the Bumblebee, still retaining the honors that are ascribed to the author, to the composer, Rimsky-Korsakov, the Flight of the Bumblebee, right? Different instruments, different methods, different approaches to the same melody line. And that's it with religion, too. There is a melody line that goes through, right? So, in Christianity, what is that melody line that we need to make sure is pure? Traditionally, we've looked at the Nicene Creed and said that, okay, well, at least we have to adhere to these standards. Protocols, let's call them, okay? If you do computer work, you know that there's all kinds of protocols. Modems exist on protocols. The handshake, they're the way that they shake your computer's hand with the rest of the world, with all the other computers. Same way, your religion, can it shake hands with the rest of the world? Well, before the rest of the world, with Christianity. And what I want to present to you today is really that this is not just a philosophical debate that goes on. It's a very interesting discussion that needs to go on because life changes, because society is evolving, and religion somehow stays in the background. And what happens is when we don't understand the dynamics of religion, it fails to be relevant in our lives. What is fear caused by? Fear is caused by the unknown. And certainly when you keep religion in the dark, it is that unknown, and we fear that faith, we fear God, we fear that faith, rather than respecting it for what it can do. And once we do respect religion, what happens? Then it becomes relevant. Then it starts becoming, we find the principles that become applicable in our lives. Our lives improve, our families improve, our communities improve, because we find an application to these faith. So it's very important that we understand what's that bottom line. What is it that connects us over there? Last night we had a really, really interesting discussion at our Bible study. We talked about family. And this last couple of weeks we've been focusing on the family and doing a family circle, inviting people to come and share some of their experiences. And we were talking about the Armenian word for family. There's two beautiful words that the Armenians have used for family. One is ndanik. Ndanik literally means, danik means the roof. Ndanik, under the roof. So a family are the people that inhabit the space under a roof. Think about that for a moment, okay? It's very physical. Obviously, your house of worship, the family of the church, becomes an ndanik, under the roof. And so family is defined physically in that sense. Now, there's a really beautiful word that is, it's not used as often, but it is more, it really speaks to what we're talking about here. It's a more traditional understanding of the family, and that's called ojach. Ojach means basically the stove, Okay? And families were regarded as ojach. In fact, in church life, the pastor was asked, "Kani ojachonis?" How many ojachs do you have? Meaning, how many families do you have? And if you could imagine that the stove was at the center of the house, the kitchen unit, and from the stove comes out a pipe that goes up to the ceiling, to the roof, and from the roof smoke comes out. So imagine a picture of a pastor standing on a hill and counting how many smokestacks there are, how many places from which smoke is coming. What is he doing? He's counting where is life. Wild, huh? You like that? Yeah, I hope so. Ojach. So, how many ojachs? Ojach is a family. Now, what happens around that stove? Well, the stove gives heat. I remember several years ago when I was in Africa, one of the evenings that we were out in the village, around 8 o'clock, everyone went to sleep. And I thought that this was unusual. Wow, these people, good for them, their habits. At 8 o'clock, they're going to sleep. No, it wasn't because they wanted to go to sleep. It's because there's no more electricity. That's it. When the sun goes down, your day ends. That's how it was. People would congregate around a fire, not just for the heat it gave, but because it was an opportunity to see one another, to talk, to share with one another. People congregated around the ojach, around the common stove. It gave out heat, and they would talk. There they would express themselves. There they would discuss. There they would connect with one another, okay? And so the family is this connection of people come together under a roof and connect with their stories, with their experiences. Now, what have we done right now? It's just the opposite. If I want to connect to my wife, I connect to her how? Well, I give her a call. Because I'm in some part of town, she's in another part of town, and we connect with voices. Now, that is passé, yeah, right? It's old time. Now, how do we connect? Well, I'm not sure if she's on the phone with somebody else. I'm not sure if she's doing something else. So let me not bother her. I will text her. When it's convenient, give me a call, or maybe right to the point. You know, what time are the kids coming home? Or maybe, how are you feeling? I had to leave this morning before we were all able to talk. How are you feeling today? Okay, so these basic communications are left for texting, are left for some ASCII combination of lines and circles. Really, that's what it comes down to. Now, ask you. I asked last night, the Bible study, would you all agree that our idea, our understanding of family has changed in the last 5 years? In the last 10 years? There's a show called Modern Family. I've never seen it, but I've seen the commercials. It talks about like different kinds of relationships because there's no longer the nuclear family, father, mother, and children, and grandparents and uncles and aunts, but because of force of lifestyles and force of life circumstances, we have step children, we have step parents, we have partners, and so on. So, would you believe that life has changed in the last 10 years? Yes, we all agree it has. How about our understanding of family in the last 10 years? Yes, we all agree on that. So if our understanding of a family is changed in the last 10 years, definitely has changed in the last 20 years, last 30 years, right? Okay, why then are we hesitant to say that what the Bible talks about family is quite different from what we talk about as family? And therefore, those rules and regulations that are there written in the Bible were written for a certain time, and maybe it's time for those writings to be changed. Now, this will definitely get a lot of people uncomfortable. This is why it's very important when I share with you our Armenian Orthodox understanding of Scripture. We are not a Bible-based church. We are Christian-based. We are a Christ-centered church. We are a Jesus-centered church. What does that mean? Well, the church was there before the Bible, right? And the church has its experiences. The church was founded by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't find the Bible. The Bible came out 400 or 500 years later. It was compiled at a meeting in Carthage. I think that was the last time that the list of biblical books were put together. This is like, if memory serves me right, it was 419. So a good 419 years after Christ. What happened to those first 400 years? There was a church that was teaching the message of Christ, that was talking about Jesus. Can we tap into that? And I'm saying all this because life has evolved. The family has evolved. You've just now admitted it, that what we saw family 10 years ago is quite different from what we saw family 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and definitely it's quite different from 2,000 years ago. Life is evolving, and it requires us in our faith patterns also to evolve. And so we get into this idea of cafeteriaizing, taking the bits and pieces that work. But here's the big one. Okay, there's a big but in this one, right? There is a problem with that. Do you lose the essence? Do you lose the purity? And I completely agree with a lot of purists who will say that at that point you may not have Christianity. You may not have the Christian message. And that is a difficult one. See, it was easy with the Rachmaninoff piece, right? There was a pattern there. There was a pattern of notes. So long as that pattern of notes was flowing, you could identify that piece as the flight of the bumblebee. What are those pattern of notes in Christianity? Okay, the pattern, someone may say it is the Nicene Creed. We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We believe in the universal church. One of the saints, I know Augustine has said it. It has also been ascribed to St. Nerses Snorhali. And I think even to... it goes back. Let's go that way, okay? It goes back to one of the earlier saints. It says, unity in essentials, liberty in secondary matters, and in all things charity, in all things love. In defining Christianity, am I a Christian? Are you a Christian? We have to be united in that melody line. We have to be united in the essentials. Unity in essentials. Believe that Christ is God. Believe that He is the manifestation of God. Believe that there is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Believe in the church. Believe the Nicene Creed. Do we all agree on that? Okay. Liberty in secondary matters. The Pope. I think in many ways that is a secondary matter. The hierarchy of the church. And people will argue this. But I'm putting it out there right now. People will argue and they'll say that's essential. The hierarchy of the church. But we've seen what's happened with the hierarchy as well. Secondary matters. Let's talk about some of the easier ones, okay? Is cremation allowed? It's a big one, believe me. Is cremation allowed? Some churches do it, some churches don't, as far as their last rites, their funeral services. Yeah, there's theological backings, but does that separate you from all of Christendom if you accept one way or the other? Secondary matter, the use of contraception. I think Pope Francis recently came out with a statement that we've got to get our head out of all of these little things and really concentrate on the big matters. I know I didn't do justice to his phrase, but to paraphrase it, that's basically what he was saying. He's saying, let's get our head out of all of the things that divide us and look at some of the beautiful things that there are, namely the faith that we have in Christ. And then the charity in all things, love in all things. Well, I love you. You're not a Christian, I still love you. I understand where you're at. And that love begins by putting my feet in the shoes of others with that basic understanding. Okay, so with this whole thing said now, we look at Christianity and we say that, okay, where at what point do we lose the melody line? It again comes down to that unity in essentials. What is the essence of it? And some people will argue that it's the Nicene Creed. Others will argue that it's the hierarchy. What I'm putting out to you, the armodoxy idea of love. That if Christ is the incarnation of love, which we all accept, the unity essentials, if he is the incarnation of God, and God is love, then he is the incarnation of love. So in Christ, we understand love. With our small minds, with our limitations, in Christ, in looking at that message, in looking at what happened up at the cross, what happened with the resurrection, we understand love. And that's how basic it is. Remember at the beginning, I shared with you a sign that I said, saw. Sin equals death. Jesus equals life. Cross equals grace. And you equal loved. It's pretty basic. Now, what's up to us right now is that to really engage in this dialogue, to see that we have evolved. We do find ourselves at a different place. We have evolved. We need to present this. This has to be presented as a church, as a living body of Christ. And in that presentation, this is where we start understanding ourselves as a true living representation of Christ, as a living body, as the living body of Christ here on earth. That's what it comes down to. And I look forward to hearing from you, because this is, like I said at the beginning, it will make people uncomfortable. We're basically talking about rearranging. Armenians have a beautiful word called sharel. It means to take the dough and to knead it. And in kneading, you understand that part of it is the ingredients that are in there, and also part of it is your strength, your muscles, and your ability to punch that dough. Are we ready to do that? That's what I want to leave you with today, okay? This is today's episode. A lot of questions there, and I hope it gives you a lot of stimulation for the mind. Susie will tell you how you can stimulate it even further if you like this discussion. Here she is.
Hi, this is Susie for In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the fifth year of production and growing daily with new listeners around the globe. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armodoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Well, we are doing something very unusual over here. And Epostle is really a phenomenon in itself. That the idea that we've been able to go for 6 years. And it's basically because of your generosity, because of your love, and most importantly, because of your prayers. So keep them going, stay focused, and stay with us, okay? I'd love to hear from you. Do drop us a line. I read everything you do send us, by the way. I know I don't get back to you. I wish you could just see what situations we work under, but I don't want to complain, because I'm very thankful that we at least have this broadcast, we have this means of reaching out. So thank you for being with us, thank you for partnering with us, and I look forward to hearing from you, and always look forward to your generosity. You know, we're coming up against the end of the year. If you have last minute donations that you want to make, I know it's a tax incentive, and certainly we don't do that for tax reasons, but if there's a way that we can help you with your taxes, we'd be happy to take some of that unwanted money off of your hands and channel it into some of the work we're doing. So as Susie said, get on our website or just drop us a line. It'll be great to hear from you. Hey, that is the end of today's show. I want to thank you for joining us. I invite you to get out at epostle.net. Get also on our Facebook pages. There's Epostle, In His Shoes, Dotev Outreach, us individually, whether it's myself, Anush with her pomegranates, Linda with her compass, or Madam Kuba, or Susie, of course, the executive producer on all of this great stuff that we put out, and wanted to just connect with you. Love you. For the wonderful team who put today's show together, for Ken, our engineer, for Susie, our producer, for Bahia, our webman, this is Father Luskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
We trust you've enjoyed and been blessed by this edition of The Next Step with Father Luskin. We invite you to join us every week for our regular broadcast. This, as well as all other episodes of The Next Step, are available for streaming and download at epostle.net. In addition, you can stream, download, or subscribe at Apple's iTunes Store, Blueberry, and Stitcher Radio, or try our smartphone app. New episodes are available globally every Thursday. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. We invite you to point your web browser to epostle.net, where you can enter your email address to have The Next Step delivered directly to your inbox. For the production crew and all the members of In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking The Next Step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with The Next Step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, The Next Step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your podcast out.